Our sins, they are many. His mercies is more. Isn't that such a living truth for all of us this morning? Praise God for his grace and mercy. Well, good morning, First Baptist Woolworth. My name is Josh. I'm from Flatland Bible Church right down the road from here at 818 Main Street. So we are literally neighbors, and it's such a positive inspiration to see Christ magnified in this small city of Woolworth this morning, here and at our church down the road. May he be glorified in all things. My wife and I visited once before. It was right before Easter. CW had invited us over to for a scripture reading that y'all had, and it was such a joy to attend that. So we thank you for that. I know we all left there and spoke very loving and joyfully of you all for that gracious invitation. We pray that there may be more times and opportunities for us as the universal church to gather together as believers more often. So we pray for God's providence in that. What a privilege it is to stand in this pulpit this morning by the grace and mercy of God, to be able to herald and proclaim his word to his bride this morning. And before we get started, I want to thank you all once again for having me and my wife Allie here. I'd like to thank your pastor, CW, for his gracious invitation to preach God's word this morning, and also would like to extend a big thank you to your other pastors and leaders here, Chance and Gerald, and also Sean, and of course all the others who serve here in the Bride of Christ. It is truly a tremendous honor for me to be here. The message of this sermon today is entitled Walking Witness, if you all see it in your pamphlet today, and our text will be in 1 Peter. If you want to grab your copy of God's Word, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be in verses 9 and 10 this morning. This is the Word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, that your mercies were renewed on us this morning as it is restored every single morning. Lord, for your getting us here safely as we gather corporately, as we praise and worship unto you in song, Lord. I pray that it be a sweet aroma unto you, Lord. Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning, that you illuminate through your Holy Spirit. It is your truth in your words, Lord, so that we may be sanctified more, Lord, so that we may proclaim your excellencies to all. We thank you for your word. It is eternal. And we thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning in our text, we'll be examining three parts here. We'll be examining providence, proclamation, and purpose throughout this text. And we'll start with our first header here in providence. Why do we exist? And for what purpose is my life? More specifically, why has God chosen to reveal himself to me, to gift me with faith? Why has he called me out of darkness into, indeed, his marvelous light? For what reason do I exist? These are all very common questions that we may have asked ourselves at one time or another. Or maybe we have heard others who have asked themselves these questions or have asked us of these questions. And as new babes in the faith, after the Lord has chosen to illuminate our eyes and through repentance and belief in the gospel, now indwelt with his Holy Spirit, it would be a very appropriate question to ask this: what do I do next? We will see the answer to these questions as we walk together through this text today. As we speak of our first examination this morning, I'd like to open up with an example of God's providence. I'd like to share a little bit about myself to you all. I'm not a native Lubbockite. My experience to moving to Lubbock in West Texas happened a little over 11 years ago. And it has been an experience, to say the least, throughout these 11 years. Since I first moved to Lubbock 11 years ago, I had all intentions of actually leaving and not staying. In fact, I remember declaring that to be so. See, I used to travel with a band and play music, and it just so happened that we accidentally got booked to play a show in Lubbock that was not a normal part of our route coming through New Mexico into Texas. And we played a show here to about five people. And I remember leaving and having such a, I had never, out of all the places I had been, I had never thought in this, wow, I'll never be there again. But I had certainly thought that of Lubbock. And it just so happened that here I am today. Lord has brought me back here all three times for a purpose and for providence. Now, obviously, at the time, it was very frustrating that I kept having to move back here due to certain circumstances, not seeing the bigger picture. But now looking back, hindsight is 20/20, and it is easy to see that there is, in fact, God's fingerprints of providence throughout my life. My time began here. My time being here has established me much blessings. My family, through being here, I am now a proud homeowner to achieve steadiness in my professional career. And lastly, to meet my wife, Allie, who God used to reveal himself to me. See, before I had met Allie, I was lost in the world, while Allie was a believer. And it was through my relationship with her that I actually came to know the true and living God. And I thank God every day for calling me to him through my wife. And it is through the grace and mercy of God that I'm standing here today in front of you all, God's beloved, heralding his word. And I'm sure you all are thinking of times right now that God has shown his providence in your life. And we could recount thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stories that testify to the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord. So let's talk about providence and what providence is. Perhaps no one has studied and devoted his life to the providence of God more than that of John. In fact, he has recently released a 711-page book entitled Providence, as he pours out decades and decades of knowledge, wisdom, and study given to him by our Almighty Father. And in that, he answers in the first chapter of his book this question: what is divine providence? To which the answer is this, quote, "The reason this book is about the providence of God rather than the sovereignty of God is that the term sovereignty does not contain the idea of purposeful action, but the term providence does. Sovereignty focuses on God's right and power to do all that he wills, but in itself does not express any design or goal. The word providence is built from the word provide, which has two parts to it. Pro, which is the Latin word for forward or on behalf of, and vide, which is the Latin word for to see. So we might think that the word provide would mean to see forward or to foresee, but it doesn't. It does not. It simply means to supply what is needed, to give sustenance or support. So in reference to God, the noun providence has come to mean the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. As we open this portion of the passage, we see first that Peter opens up here by using the word but you. This is important because a few verses before, we see Peter writing describing the differences of those who God had chosen to be living stones and those who had rejected Christ altogether. And we see in verse 8, Peter explains, "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Now, inversely, Peter is now speaking of those who God has chosen to reveal himself through the work of Jesus Christ. And he states here, but you are a chosen race. Charles Spurgeon once said that, quote, long before time began or space was created, God had written upon his heart the names of his elect people. End quote. Quite frankly, as I begin my walk as a new babe in the faith, I also could not fathom this thought. But as we examine scriptures to seek the truth to this matter, we see that in fact, God has chosen for himself a people. Of his own good and free will, God has indeed written upon his heart the name of his elect. Peter uses Old Testament references here to state his claim to support this. And in strong contrast to the disobedient who were appointed to God's wrath, Christians are chosen by God for what? To salvation. To quote Spurgeon once more, who said, salvation is of the Lord, referencing Jonah. Peter is shaping this idea from Deuteronomy 7:6, which we read in our scripture reading this morning, that says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his personal possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And so the natural question to ask ourselves would be this: why has God chosen such people? Well, he answers that very question next in verses 7 and 8. He says, the Lord did not make you his beloved, nor choose you because you were greater in number than that of any other peoples, since you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to his forefathers. The Lord brought you out by his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh king. So we see that God has indeed chosen his, those who bore the birthright and bloodline of Israel. Psalm 33:12, the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own possession. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And let us be reminded of Peter's greeting in his letter. Peter's audience, he says, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The theme of being chosen by God for himself throughout all the counsel of scriptures is undeniable. The word chosen, quite literally in the Greek, is eklektos, meaning selected for or elected. But now let's be reminded that Peter opens up here with his passage by saying, but you, and who are you, indeed Christians? His letter was written to the elect exiles, those who are in Christ. And as we remember earlier, providence points to a purpose. And we can see now how God has poured over his grace and mercy into a new covenant, one that was formed before the foundations of the world. The promises of God, now through the redemptive work of Christ on Calvary, allowed a way to extend his elect to all the nations of the world, of every tribe, of every race, of every color, and of every tongue. Let us be reminded that this was not done on a whim. God was not reactive to the choices that man had made, no, but God had all along had a plan through redemptive history. In eternity past, he had made a covenant with his son to step into time and write the story of redemption for our good and for his glory. Isaiah 46:8 reads, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, and a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God has declared the end from the beginning. Does this sound like a God who is not in control, church? Indeed, his purpose was fulfilled by the new Adam, Christ Jesus, that now we may be partakers of this royal priesthood. This concept that Peter writes is once again one of that of the Old Testament law. He draws this allusion from Exodus 19:6, as Moses climbed up Mount Sinai to speak to God, who had told him in verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. The law had not yet been established with God's people through Moses. Let's remember that. The title of the priesthood would later be established with Aaron, and then through the tribe of Levi, who were set apart to perform sacrifices and to lead worships in the tabernacle and temples. The priestly institutes itself was needed only because sin of the people had not yet been dealt with, and an intermediary was required between Israel and God. Having this title had a contingency, though, did it not? Look at what God said. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. These titles belong to the nation of Israel, and we can see from this text once again more of providence of God, as he establishes to Moses that they shall be his own possession among all the people, for all the earth is his, signifying that God, in his own good and sovereign will, has declared through space and time what shall come to pass. But we know that the Israelites had failed time and time and time and time again to keep the covenants of God. And with their apostasy, the Lord had temporarily forfeited this claim. But through his providence, he had used the Jews to execute the Messiah so that a new covenant would now be formed. And through the perfect work of Christ, his church now stands. And thus the promises of the titles extended not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. This is a big deal, church. It is as if we went from playing in Pop Warner football to the National Football League, playing in the amateurs to the pros. It's as if someone had called you today and said to you this very day that you are now the recipient of an inheritance that you knew nothing about, that would not only change your, that would change your life forever, not just in this lifetime, but through all of eternity. This term, royal priesthood, now, let's keep in mind, does not refer to us being of this kingly status of our own, to be, quote, little g gods, but rather through Christ's blood, he ransomed a people for himself. And thus we are united with him through the high priest, the head of the church, who is Christ himself. Christians are now adopted into the claim of the royal line of Jesus, that now belongs to and serves Christ. Thus, the new priesthood is now one where all who are in Christ have the same access as the Levites once had, to come to God directly through Christ, who now stands as our mediator. But why? For what reason does this all matter? Well, Peter explains next here. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. We could just quote this text today that we could all stand up and say amen and leave this church without anything else being said today. Is that not right? To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness. That brings us to our second header today, proclamation. This word proclaim is an unusual and rare word found in no other place in the New Testament. It means to tell forth or to make a report or make known something not otherwise known. So now, since we have been chosen by God before the foundations of the world, adopted into a royal priesthood of the high priest Christ Jesus, because we've been set apart to be a holy nation, of the children of God, a people who have been added to his possession, we are now to do what? To proclaim. But not just any proclamation that we wish. This isn't an invitation that now that we have been regenerated in the Spirit, brought forth from death to life, spiritual death to life, that we may now go about our lives carelessly to self-exaltation, to self-indulgence. Contrary to what so many believe about the Bible and all of its wonderful stories, that we could walk away thinking that this is all about me. That self-righteousness caused by the heart, the hardened heart. But rather, since we have been chosen by God, set apart, adopted into sonships, that our proclamation is made of him. That we can read the Bible and come to know indeed, as Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke 24, that all scriptures concern him. Christians are not to proclaim or make much of ourselves. But we are to be walking witnesses to proclaim the excellencies of him. This word excellencies means praises or virtues. So specifically, we are to proclaim all of the virtues to others, making much of him, elevating him, magnifying him. We practice this on a daily basis. To be a witness of Christ is to proclaim Christ by speech and action, or as some would say, in word and deed. Immediately after this passage, Peter exhorts in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Once again, later in his letter, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And lastly, Matthew 5:15, Jesus sums this all up by saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why, church? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do we now see the reason that we exist? We've been chosen by God. We by design exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Church, I want to ask you this morning, in your heart of hearts, do you proclaim the excellencies of Christ in word and in deed? Do you show others grace, love, mercy, unity, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, and self-control? Do you keep your conduct among each other honorable? Do you keep your heart prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason and the hope that is in you? Do people walk away from you at all times saying, what is it that this person has? How can this person have such peace in such times of chaos or calamity? How can this person have such courage through this time? Do we show others that? There's no greater compliment to receive than that of, I see Jesus in that person. We are meant to be light and salt in this dark world. Now call forth out of darkness into his marvelous light. Could there be a better reason to praise God this morning and to praise God every day, to be a living testimony of the grace and mercy shown to us, who God has taken from spiritually dead to be made alive in Christ Jesus? Peter exhorts us in Ephesians 5:7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of God. Probably nobody personified this radical conversion and this walking witness testimony than that of the Apostle Paul. And I love this story, maybe my favorite story of conversion in all of scriptures. In Acts 26, Paul is giving a defense to King Agrippa, and he provides him with this testimony of his conversion. And he speaks of how he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, he says, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. That is God's providence, church. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Church, that is proclamation. Verse 17, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Church, that is purpose. Which brings us to our last header today, purpose. 1 Peter 2:10. As we stated here from the beginning, that providence has indeed a purpose. It is a purposeful act of God that God has decreed from eternity past. And to examine the big so what of this passage is to ask, what is the purpose? We see the emphasis of what Peter writes here in verse 10. It says that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To quote the late R.C. Sproul, who said, quote, the greatest act of mercy that God performs is giving the gift of faith, end quote. Through the providential work of God, he has purposed for his people to declare his praise by an act of spiritual rebirth through faith. God has designed us first to be spiritually reborn, brought out of darkness into light, so that we may proclaim his glory. Let's look at some scriptures to shape out this thought. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, there's mercy, has caused us, there's purpose, to be born again. There's rebirth. And for what reason? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isaiah 43:20-21 reads, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water to the wilderness, rivers to the deserts, and give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself. Why? That they might declare my praise. In Isaiah 60:21, it says, your people shall be all righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? That I may be glorified. And once again in Ephesians 1:4, that says, even as he chose us in before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Here it is. Why? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. We were chosen by God to be a walking witnesses to all others, to proclaim his excellencies so that he may be glorified, so that he may be magnified, so that he may be lifted high, so that he may stand supreme. We exist to make much of Jesus. To proclaim R.C. Sproul once again, who said, we are to be mirrors of grace to others, reflecting what we received ourselves. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul, is it not? That Christ would use him to proclaim the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. To the very gospel that we know today, this gospel that is the power unto salvation for all who would believe. See, we all come to the cross the same way. And it is by design so that no one may boast. See, we were all once spiritually bankrupt. We all once walked condemned, dead in our transgressions. We were all, so to speak, the walking dead. And just like how Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave by shouting out, Lazarus, come out. He also did the same to you and me. While we were spiritually dead, Jesus shouted out with his effectual call and brought us from death to life. To bring us from children of wrath to sons of obedience. And we are all called to proclaim this very gospel and every truth of Christ and Christ crucified. There is only one way, one road that leads to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that if you're visiting here, you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you have felt him stirring in your heart of hearts this morning for the answers to your existence. Maybe you felt him stirring in your heart to be changed, to be made right once again, to turn from those evil ways, to repent of our sins, to strive for righteousness, to be reborn, be made a new creature, creation in Christ Jesus, that you too can be saved by this very gospel, by repenting of your sins, turning away from them, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in your hearts. And in closing today, to open scriptures is to find timeless truth in God's word. We see this major theme through 1 Peter of how Christians are to conduct ourselves at all times, not just the good times, church, but even during the times of suffering, the times of persecution, the times of calamity. That as elect exiles, we can walk worthy in this wayward world by proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to all. I pray that as we leave here today, that we do such this thing, that we ever be walking witnesses to the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For he is worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. More importantly, we thank you so much for Christ. That he brought us from spiritual death to life. That you had such mercy on us. That you restored us and reconciled us back to you through the blood of Christ. He was blameless. He walked a blameless life. I pray that we remember that, we believe that. That we share that testimony to everybody. To all people that he may be glorified. Lord, I pray that we walk away today, not just having these words in our thoughts that just go away as soon as we leave here, but they burrow down deep into our hearts, that they sanctify us, that we may be changed, that we may be more Christ-like, so that you may be glorified in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.